but then tonight when you go to bed, you'll not be able to sleep, and you'll be up late again. So just the vicious cycle continues, correct? All righty, the smart car. Have you seen a smart car before?
Yeah,
it's not that smart. It's not that smart, is it? No. Due to the fact the church has so many involved with the automotive, I don't know if you've caught some of the newer ones, the Smorvette. Audi A3, Lamborghini, Smammer. Yeah, how do you have the MB right together, huh? Smamborghini. It should probably be a Smarborghini. Well, Smorsh. Hopefully by this point you've realized these are not real. We get questions about some of these, right? And this Mustang. Sorry. For those of you who are workaholics, a bathroom for everything. But you can exercise, work on your computer. Okay, way too much. I know. Yes, there you go. You're in the bathroom too long if that's your thing. Well, hey, that could make sense. Maybe, you know. The phone's in the shower, though. I'm still not comfortable with that whole idea. Just okay, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We've been taking a chapter of Samuel each time that I'm here. God bless you. We've gone through a situation where we've seen Hannah praying for a son, being given a son, given back to be raised by the Lord, per se, by Eli, Hophni, Phinehas. We realize that they are wicked. Their death comes about. We have a guy named Ichabod and all the situation somewhere in there, right, that the glory has departed. In that whole process, they wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle and thinking that God will have to make them victorious if his own ark is there. And the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. It brings a curse upon them constantly. They want to get rid of it. And so they get to a situation where it's like, you know, please take it and we'll have these two cows that have young calves and just see if they'll travel the miles to take it back. I was at Oats yesterday. You ever heard of Oats? Up in Brandon. It's a horseback riding.
I have a friend who works.
Oh, okay. I took a group of high schoolers there yesterday and working with autistic kids and horseback riding and all that kind of stuff. It was pretty cool. But you have to be careful with gates any time around there because as soon as they see an open gate, the horses want to go for it. And as I'm watching this, I'm thinking about the miracle that took place when the ark was returned, that they immediately didn't want to veer off, as it says, to the left or to the right. So now we're in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Ark of the Covenant has come back. Even in bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, Israel got curious and wanted to look in and all those kinds of things, and a lot of people were struck dead. And so now it's more of a respect, and we get to this in 1 Samuel chapter 7. So the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the Ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadab's house in the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the Ark of the Lord. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the Ark remained at Kiriath Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. It's interesting. It's a whole 20 years that this situation comes about. And a whole new generation is going to come about. The 20 years, I really view this as being like a time of transition. And I think in a time of transition, you're going to be having different transitions in your life. I remember for me, 6th grade to 7th grade was middle school. Now I know for a lot of you it's 5th grade to 6th grade. But 6th grade, you're like, you know, king of the playground. And you still had recess. There's a lot of cool things. And switching to a middle school meant a lot further of a walk for me for school. And there was a couple other elementary schools were there. And so it was a time of transition there. Going from middle school to high school was a transition. Our high school had freshman day. Every Thursday, if you saw a freshman, you punched them. It was great for 3 of the 4 years of your high school. You know, but for that year of being a freshman, it was not so cool. And in gym class, the gym teacher typically would dismiss the sophomores first. We had sophomores and freshmen together. And they dismissed the sophomores first, and they would line up along the lockers. And as you went to get to your locker to change for gym, you just got punched by every sophomore. Caused many a fight. But the times of transition, going off to college. And those of you who remember that step and just the, thank you, the whole transition of going of college. And then from college into the workplace. And what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And then the moving. And you can, because all kinds of situations. There can also be those transitions of parents are going through a divorce. There can be those transitions of a major transition we had of recent, of losing a job, of getting laid off, of your job description being changed. And in all these times of transition, I really think we get to a point where it's either no God or no God. Spelling a little different there. And as you can see, and timing is everything. Thank you, Brady. And so for half of you probably didn't even realize the screen had gone out because your eyes were already going like, what day is? Okay, but no God or no God. In a time of transition, do we become bitter or better? Do we get into a situation where we say, you know what, there's really no God, it's just going to be me, I've just got to work this out myself, I have to rely on myself, and I'm going to make it happen? Or do I get to a point where I strive to know God more and say, wow, thank you for bringing me back to you, Lord. I need to focus on you. And in those times, whatever the situation is, to come back. We have Israel coming back to the Lord here. And it's interesting that he has to say, you know, if you're really going to come to the Lord, get rid of your idols. And I wonder if you've been in a situation where you've recommitted your life, or if you're considering recommitting your life right now to the Lord. You know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and although they buried him, he rose again. You've put your trust in him, but you've kind of slipped away from that. And you're at a point now, and you know, maybe it's time for me to come back to think through some of the things of, what do I need to get rid of in my life? What do I need to stop doing? What areas do I need to make some changes? You know, they have a point here where they're coming to the Lord with all their heart, but they still have too many of the Philistine influences in their land. You know, they had the Baals, the Ashtoreths, a lot of perversion involved there, and the Israelites looked just like the Philistines with their idol worship. An area that you'll hear me talk about often. I'm not a fan of what they call missionary dating. Okay? Missionary dating is where a Christian dates an unbeliever. Someone who believes in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior dates someone that doesn't. And they say, well, I'm doing that because I'll help them come to know the Lord. And it becomes an excuse. I'm not talking about should someone from mainland China date someone who's from Taiwan. I'm not talking about somebody who's Chinese, should they date somebody who is American or Caucasian. Okay? That's a whole different topic. I married an Italian. That's a different world. But I married a believer. So I'm not getting into, you know, cultural things. You should know the cultural differences if you're going to marry someone from another culture. But there's no scripture that says don't do that. Where scripture comes into is the heart. And if you shouldn't marry someone who's not a believer, then why date them? Why set yourself up for that? Why put yourself in that situation? And so, to really commit ourselves to the Lord is all areas. And I think one area of that would be dating, of who you date, when you date, and how you date. The Deuteronomy 6:4-9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." They literally did this. The Israelites would literally have strapped on pieces of scripture here. They'd have it on their forehead. Their doorposts, they have a special little situation that you might think is a light, for a light. Oh, who took the light bulb out? But it's not that they have scripture placed around. It was something that as you went along your day, we should be talking about these things, about giving our lives fully to the Lord. Where is it that I'm slipping away? Question things. Angela and I walked out of Home Depot just recently, and we were getting a room carpeted, and the person who came back to help us, and I don't think I shared this with you because this just happened like 3 weeks ago. The person who helped us wasn't from the department with carpet. And they had one of those sales going on, $40 for any room, or for your whole house. We'd only get one room done, though. But it said, if you get Stainmaster carpet. Well, we weren't spending that kind of money. We were getting more of the cheaper line carpet, and so it was supposed to be $140. And the lady wrote down, okay, insulation $40. And I said to her, well, that's for Stainmaster. We're really getting the other one, so ours is really $140. And she said, oh, it does say that in small print, doesn't it? She goes, oh, okay. So she writes it up. She finishes, turns around, hands it to us, and she said, so here's what the price would be. She said, this is the price of carpet. This is the padding that you ordered. Insulation, $40. And I said, you do understand I said it's $140. She said, yeah, I changed that. I made it to $40. And I'm like, oh, well, thank you. She said, oh, I'm the manager of the store. I'm just helping out here for a moment and saw that you needed some help, so I'm just helping out. So, yeah, I have the authority to do that. Now, the excitement of $100, that was big. But as we went out in the parking lot, I said to Angela, I said, I'm so thankful that the Lord allowed us to be challenged. Would we be honest? Because it's very easy to say, that's your mistake. That I could lie by not saying anything. And I think it would have been sin. And so we came out, $100 was great, but I became more excited about the idea that a challenge was there and I was victorious. And I don't know how you are with change being returned to you. If somebody gives you the wrong amount of change and you give the money back, I'm a math person, so I think it through the math immediately. I'm always giving a weird number to the person. The person's like, why are you giving me that? Just give me $10.25 back. I would rather have a quarter than this other change. And when they make a mistake with it and to give them money back saying, you gave me too much change back. Totally being committed to the Lord with our whole heart, talking about these things along the way and of trying to serve the Lord correctly. The Baals and the Ashtaroths are basically the extremes of all idols. Baals were more the male, the Asherahs were more the female deities. The Baals, when you want to remember, though, is with a lot of the storm gods, and that's when they normally talk about bringing the rain for the crop and those kinds of things. We see in Scripture before, in Genesis 35, where we have Jacob talking about, so Jacob said to the household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods and all the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them in the oak at Shechem. You know, the part you don't like about this, and I understand, and I want to be very careful with this, okay, because recently I had to make this a situation where I was going through this passage, and I was like, wow, I'm watching this one series of DVDs that I purchased, and I thought it was appropriate, but it wasn't. And so I first justified, you know, you spend $50 on a series, I can fast forward through some sections. And thinking, oh, you know, that I'll just fast forward when it comes to something that's inappropriate. And I was convicted with the idea of, how can I get away with that? And so I threw it away. I didn't sell it. I didn't want somebody else to have it. I just threw it away. Threw it in the garbage. Don't go through my garbage. It was vile back. But, you know, I just got rid of it. Are we willing to do that with, like, our iPod? Don't throw your iPod away. I'm not saying that. But if it went through the music, would it be something where people would say, "Wow, this person has like different music on it," or would it be, "Yeah, this is all like the cool stuff that really talks about sin and a life that's not pleasing to God, that really uses language that is so inappropriate?" Are we willing to say, Lord, I give you my whole heart. And get rid of some of the other things. In Joshua 24, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. You know, we're familiar with the verse we'll say from the same chapter, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is it really true? And, video games that are played, you know, how much time do we spend justifying what we have with our speaking, and how much of the time, you know, do we really wonder if it is it appropriate? Do I have to make excuses for it? Do I have to do it when no one else is watching? Do I have to be careful who's coming in? Is it something that mom doesn't like, but dad says, oh, it's okay? You know, am I giving my whole heart to the Lord? Back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel in Mizpah and intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled in Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. It's really cool. I like this whole idea with Samuel as a person they look to, a person of respect, someone that they can understand. And you may not realize you may be in that situation. I did not realize that situation for me until in eighth grade a situation came about. And again, I've been with you guys for like 16 years or something, so if you've heard the story before, but right now you're so tired anyhow, I could say anything I want and it'd probably still get your attention. But I was in a shop class, and the all-star athlete in our school, 6'1 guy in 8th grade, he when we got to 9th grade, he was varsity track, basketball, football, and baseball for Class A school. So this is the athlete, the guy, okay, is working on a project, and as he's at the buffing wheel finishing off his project, it's now the last day for it, just put that gloss on, that shine on it, and just slightly put it on there, make sure it's finished, turn it, and he'll be finished. They have an emergency stop button on these things. Shuts off all the power. And for just a second, all the lights are off. It's pitch dark. And then the security lights come on. His best friend, Brian, was watching Paul with this. And what you may not realize in a shot glass like this, with those buffing wheels, you use a fine clay in them that just puts a little gloss on it. But if you put your project in too far, you get too much on it. If it stops, the machine stops, it really messes up your project. And so Brian was watching Paul with his, and Paul is just about finished with it. Brian hits the button. Turns off all power. It's a great button to have because if a piece of clothing gets caught in a machine, you can hit the button and like the person's not pulled into the machine. That's the design for it. So it's a great button to have, but it can also cause problems. So he hit that. And you just hear Paul say some things that I will not repeat. All right. The lights come on, and Brian ran over to me in my area, and he said, "Who did that?" And Brian goes, "Randy did it." Well, you know, I was 5 foot nothing in eighth grade. Not much more now. He's 6'1". And, you know, after saying a few Hail Marys or something, you know, I'm like, I'm dead. Paul, I didn't do it. And all of a sudden, he was coming towards me. And I mean, it was just a dragon rage coming at me. He turned and went after Brian. It was his best friend. And Brian's taking off. He's like, "Paul, what are you doing?" He goes, "Randy doesn't lie. I know you're a liar because you've lied for me before." Wow. For some of you who may think that you go along and you just do what you can, you do what's right, and no one notices, people do notice. They respect integrity. You might be boring, weird, odd, nerdish, whatever it is. It's noticed and it's respected. Stay there. Samuel is one who was not flashy. But when it came to a situation, they knew who to go to and who to approach. That godly man was a blessed man. The pouring out of water has a couple things in Scripture. One for pouring out the water. Did I do something? That's one of those. Oh, I love the pouring out of water. This could be one way of pouring out water. I thought that was pretty fun. I would like to see the picture that's about 6 seconds from now. So the pouring out of water was symbolic of two things. One would have been a nation's repentance, where our hearts are poured out in sorrow for our sins. It's like pouring out the sorrow. A second one would be the Feast of Tabernacles. They would pour water to remind how God had poured out the water in the wilderness. Now the water came out of the rock. And so it was like how He provided. So the pouring of water can really be two different areas. One of my sin being poured out, repentance. And a second one of being thank you for how you provide. Continuing with Leviticus 26:40-45. "But they'll confess their sins, the sins of their fathers, the treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of the enemies. Then their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin. I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. For the land will be deserted by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet in despite of this, when they're in the land of their enemies..." Do I need to go to the next one? Did I get it all in that one? Okay, we're good. "I will not reject them or abhor them or destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God, but for their sake I will remember the covenant with my ancestors whom I brought out of the Egypt, the sight of the nations, and the God. I am the Lord." And the whole idea of, if we will confess our sins, this is how God will respond. And they knew that if they would come back to the Lord, He's always there for them. He hasn't been the one who moved. In Daniel 9, 5 and 6. And this one gets me because Daniel's speaking and he says, "We have sinned and done wrong." Daniel hadn't. but he puts himself with the people. He's a leader who says, we're in this together. It's a really respected situation to come to the Lord saying, as a nation we have sinned. And I'm with these people, and these people are with me, and we have sinned as they come to him and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from the commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants and prophets who spoke in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and the people of the land. And it's just really intrigues me on how he'll go about with bringing it in, but coming to a point. And have you been in that situation where you've gone to the Lord saying, I've sinned? Where we acknowledge, I have done wrong. I am sorry. I continually sin here. I am going to make a change. And here's how I'm going to make that change. Psalm 51:17 of David talking about his own sin there. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And it's not really a situation. You'll get some churches, and don't get me wrong. Here we're more than willing to take your money, to take your offering. But don't give it as a way to bribe God. There are churches who will really get into those kind of situations where they want to make you feel guilty into giving. This is a way of making it up to God. And that's not what this is about. What God really wants to know is, where is our heart at? And a broken heart. Where I say, Lord, I've done you wrong. I'm going to change this. I'm going to make changes. There's going to be some differences around the house or wherever it's at. Back to verses 7 through 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 7. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up and attacked them. And when the Philistines heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And the Israelites heard of it. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. The Philistines see that Israel is preoccupied right now. They're going to be doing all this stuff, and it's a perfect time to attack. It'd be like a country attacking us like on Christmas Day or something. And it's just like, we're preoccupied with something. Attack them there. And the Philistines go ahead and do that. And I think what's interesting about this is they're afraid. There's the fear, and the national response, the natural response is to pray. And I hope that's the way it is for us. There are going to be times where we are all confused and not sure what's happening, and immediately to stop and pray. It should be our natural response when things come about to stop and pray. When good things come about, to stop and pray. But the very first thing to be to go to God with it. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And to realize that's where we're going with it. Psalm 99:6 is interesting because it talks about Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. And immediately when something comes about, they're like, Samuel, pray for us. And then they go get ready for battle. And they could have been praying themselves, but it's like, Samuel, you're the one. To be known as a person of prayer. And here in the Psalms, it's even pointed out that way that he was known for that. Continuing, verses 10 and 11. When Samuel was sacrificed the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them in such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point below Beth-Kar. The Lord thundered. It's interesting because if Baal is the storm god, it's almost like God saying, I'm going to take care of the people, and I'm going to beat up your God too. And so the thundering's coming against, and they're all in confusion. It's like, whoa, wait a second. How can we now call on our God to go against their God? Our storm God can't fight against this thundering of God. And they realize that they are in total trouble there. Psalm 29, 3 through 9 really talks about this thundering. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of the Lord thunders. The Lord thunders over these mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. Here's the power of the voice of the Lord. I'm often in counseling situations and a person will start talking. And it's interesting. There's a couple of different situations. There's the one kind of situation where someone comes in for counseling and they'll just say, typically referred to as Doc, and it's like, Doc, I've got a situation, and they start talking to me about it. And as they're talking about it, I'm just listening, and they'll say, you know, problem with my dad, and it's like, da, 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 and I know I really should do blah, 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 blah. And then they'll normally be like, yeah, that's what I need to do. I really need to go apologize to him and explain what I was trying to do, and wow, thanks for your help. And they leave. And they're just so thankful all the help I did by not saying anything. It's very interesting. There's a whole nother group that comes in and I had one on Friday, and conflict happened with a girl and one of the coaches. And when I finished, I said, you know, can I pray with you? And the person was startled. It's a new student to our school. And I said, she's a believer. And I said, you don't mind me praying, do you? She goes, no, I don't mind you praying. I said, you do pray, right? She goes, oh, I pray every day. No, I pray. I said, well, can I pray? And I explained what I pray for. And she goes, I said, your body language is telling me something different. She goes, oh, I want you to pray for me, but I'm not ready to pray for her yet. I'm still mad at her. Give me a week. Well, that's honest, okay? But we need to work through that, okay? There's this group that kind of falls into that category, and you've been there. I've been there. We know something needs to happen, but we say, but we'll say something like, but it won't change. I know I should do this because it's the right thing to do, but it won't make a difference. I know I should go talk to this person, and I just finished a John Maxwell book. I hope you're not walking in your sleep. I just finished a John Maxwell book on leadership, and one of the things it said instead of confronting, think of it more as clarifying. And so I'm not one who likes to go confront someone, but to clarify something. It's a beautiful word to picture for that, and you may want to think it through. But, if you have to go to this person, well, if I go to that person, I know I'm supposed to go to that person, I should go to that person, but it's not going to make a difference. We're really selling God short. And the voice of God thunders. We do the right thing no matter what else we're expecting to have happen. Do the right thing, trusting that God will do His part. This Beth Carr, there's a church named Beth Carr. Matter of fact, there's even a cemetery across the street from this called Beth Carr. And that's how far they chased them all the way to Beth Carr. This isn't the location. We're not exactly sure where Beth Carr is right now. As we go through the commentaries and archaeology and all this, we're not exactly sure where Beth Carr is. But it means House of the Lamb. And I just think it's funny that a church took the name of Beth Carr. And people would be like, why are you called that? Oh, yeah, that's where the Lord thundered and Philistines, you know, were conquered by the Israelites all the way to Beth Kar. So, continuing on. Then Samuel took a stone and set up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Ebenezer is only mentioned two other times. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, it means the stone of help. It's the idea of a memorial stone, setting something up. I think of Washington, D.C. this way, where we'll have different monuments that remind us of something in particular that we'll have placed there. And you can go through Scripture constantly where they will, when a situation happens and they cross through a river, that they each tribe takes a stone and places it there. So in the future, when people see those stones, they're reminded of this situation. Some of you may be wearing a promise ring. And it's to be a reminder to you of a covenant that you've made with God, with your parents, with your future spouse. Some will wear a cross. And it's just like a reminder of who we follow and where we're going in the situation. I brought a picture real quick for you. I've referred to this before, but I don't think I've ever brought it in. Okay. I got this when I was in Israel. It doesn't mean much to you, does it? Flowers are pretty. Pardon? Say it, please. There's a face. The two eyes. This used to be out further. There was a more rock here that was protruding out. This is Golgotha. What is Golgotha called? The place of the skull. When this isn't grown up here, there's also a cave through here, believe it or not. There is a mouth. In the 80s, I've referred to this before, I know that, but in the 80s, some Jewish boys took ropes and they come down, whatever it's called with it. Yeah, there you go, okay? They came down and they had picks to pick away with. And it's really funny because they actually were picking the nose. I mean, you want to talk about picking a nose, this was literal. Because too many people would come to see this, because Golgotha is something big in the Christian community. We know of them taking him to Golgotha. Not far away is this. It's a tomb that is cut out of the rock. All right? I went in it. Okay? All I can tell you is it's empty. I did not go in there expecting to find Jesus. I didn't want to go and look at the corner like, there he is! He didn't rise. No, I know he rose from the dead. I still went in. I'm not convinced this is the tomb he was in. That's not a big deal to me. I wouldn't worship that or make a big deal about that. But this really becomes cool because different things remind us of things. And Golgotha was one that the people would know about, the place of the skull, that rock over there, and on that rock kind of thing is where they had taken to him. J. Hudson Taylor. Do you know that name? China Inland Mission. Was an Englishman? Came from the UK. Would go all the way over to China. Late 1800s, early 1900s, I believe it was. But he had a plaque wherever he would go that was just Ebenezer Jehovah Jireh. And it's, the Lord has helped us to this point. He will see to it from now on. And it was just his way of reminding, wherever office he had, all around, always, that the Lord's always been with us. He always will be with us. He's always provided. He always will provide. Focus on him. Finishing it off. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all the places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel. And he had built an altar there to the Lord. Something I keep in my wallet. A lot of things won't be in my wallet from times, like pictures of dead presidents. Money. But it won't always be money in my wallet, but this is always in my wallet. It's been in my wallet for about 19, 20 years now. Anybody collect baseball cards or like sports, little trading cards kind of thing? I've got a bunch of this stuff, okay? I mean, I have weird ones, like an O.J. Simpson rookie, you know, those weird kind of things, but Michael Jordan second year card, and I have a lot of things. I have the 78 hole set for Tops. So Trammell and Whitaker, if you know those names, that's when they were rookies, and Lance Parrish. So I've got a lot of weird ones like that, okay? But this is my favorite one. This is John Wesley. Now, it's weird because John Wesley, it used to be a tobacco card. You know, you would get your cards in tobacco. You wouldn't get your cards with like a piece of bubble gum. Right? And so I carry this one around with me, and it just amazes me with his lifetime. I don't know if this lighting, if I can even read this, but clerical career, Charterhouse of Oxford, Wesley, his faith would have been remained within the Anglican fold, but the church's discouragement of missionaries, the missionary Andor, forced him to found a new sect to enlighten the poor and untaught. He rode 250,000 miles on horseback, delivered more than 40,000 sermons, men in the open air. And I'll go on to describe him, but 40,000 sermons. If he did this for 40 years, that's 1,000 sermons a year. He's basically giving, what, 3 sermons a day for 40 years, riding around on horseback? I think of him, and his reason for doing it was he wanted to go to the people that no one cared about. But his church was like, they're not as important. And just a reminder to me to be committed to the Lord. Go and do what he wants you to do, whatever it is. I carry that with me. That's a very important thing. If I lose my wallet, I'm going to call my credit cards, obviously. But that card will be hard for me to replace. So that one's one of those ones that's like, wow, what a reminder of what someone did. And we need to give our full lives, our hearts to the Lord, trying to do what he would want us to do. That's the man. You the man, right? That's an actual sign. Things you have to tell people in, you know, certain spots and that, but I really encourage you in your life. When sin's there, temptation's there, don't drown. Turn around. Move away from it. Joel 2:12-13 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity." And it's just really a call to us. Let's come back to the Lord with our whole hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church. I thank you for raising up this church. I thank you for the people who have served here and how you've blessed their lives and the impact they're having. I do pray for these teens and just for their busy schedules and for the things they face, that all of us would be willing to follow you, to make a stand for you, but also to make sure that we're clearing up some things that are distractions and throwing them away and getting rid of them. Father, we do love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.